In the Bible times, you probably already know this, but in Bible times, a steward was more than just a servant. In Bible times, a steward was someone who was actually entrusted with authority. They were given a position of authority over their master's estate. They were given a position of authority over their master's household. In fact, I think in all of the Bible, probably one of the best examples of a steward is seen in the life of a young man by the name of Joseph from the book of Genesis. You're familiar with the story. You remember how that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of the fact that he was their dad's favorite. He was the good boy in the family, and so his brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery. And as a result of that, a group of merchants, the Midianites, carried Joseph down into Egypt. And there he eventually was sold to a fellow by the name of Potiphar, who was an officer in the army of Pharaoh. He was the captain of the guard, the Bible tells us. But even though Joseph was in such a difficult place, and even though Joseph was in a place where he has been robbed of his freedoms, robbed of his liberty, robbed of his family relationships and all of that, yet Joseph was faithful to the Lord in that difficult place. He was faithful to the Lord, and his faith in God never wavered. And as a result of that, God blessed Joseph. And everything that Joseph did, God made it to prosper. God made it to prosper. In fact, the Bible tells us that as a result of that, Joseph was actually promoted. He's given a place of promotion. He's made to have authority over all of Potiphar's house. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. In other words, Potiphar so completely trusted Joseph that all of his wealth was put into the hand of Joseph. And as a result of that, if you were to go and ask Potiphar, how much money you got in the bank? I don't know. Ask Joseph. He's in charge of all that. The only thing Potiphar knew for sure was when he sat down to eat and he saw the table spread with food, he said, I've got enough food for this meal. That's all he knew. Everything else he had entrusted to Joseph. Now please understand, Potiphar's possessions did not belong to Joseph. You understand that, right? The possessions Potiphar had, they did not belong to Joseph. Rather, Joseph was simply the manager of those possessions. Joseph was simply the steward who would use those possessions that belonged to Potiphar in a way that would not enrich himself, but in a way that would enrich his master. In other words, the possessions that Joseph had in his hand, they didn't belong to him, they belonged to Potiphar, and Joseph's responsibility was to use those things in a way that would benefit Potiphar. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to the stewardship that our Heavenly Father has entrusted to us. The very same thing is true when it comes to the stewardship that God has given to us. You see, as Christians, God has entrusted us with certain possessions. God has entrusted to us the possession of time. He's entrusted with us a possession that we call talents. He has entrusted to us a possession that we might call money. Everything that we have, time, talents, money, stuff, all of it are things that God has entrusted to us. And as stewards, we need to understand those things really don't belong to us. They belong to God. And He simply entrusted them to us. Now it is our responsibility It's our responsibility to use those things not just to benefit ourselves, but it's our job to use the things God has entrusted to us in a way that honors and glorifies God, you see. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility as stewards. And so when we begin talking about this thing of Christian stewardship, talking about how that we are to be good stewards of everything that God has given to us, we're to be good stewards of all the possessions God has entrusted to us. And when we begin talking about that, invariably we will come to this particular passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." In other words, the requirement that God holds over those who are stewards is that just like Joseph way back in the Old Testament, that we be faithful. That we be faithful. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with using this verse to teach that. However, I want you to notice the context of the verse. And that's where we're going to call our attention this morning. I want you to notice the context of this verse, and I want us to see from the context exactly what kind of stewardship it is the Apostle Paul is talking about. So the Bible says in verse number 1, let a man so account of us, notice it, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's the stewardship Paul has in mind here. That's the stewardship he's talking about when he says it's required of a steward that we be found faithful. He's talking about stewards of the mysteries of God. While certainly the Apostle Paul desired to be a faithful steward in every area of his life, he wanted to be a good steward of his time and his talents and his treasures, but he also desired that he might be a good steward of the mysteries of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul requested that the church at Colossae, his prayer request that he made to the church at Colossae was this, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." Paul says, I'm to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, church, I need you to pray that I might have doors of opportunity for me to be able to speak those mysteries. That I might be able to speak the mysteries. And that mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, that the Apostle Paul desired to make known, and the mystery that he understood that he was a steward of, is clearly identified for us then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust." That word "put in trust," the phrase simply means made a steward. We have been entrusted with something. As stewards, we have been entrusted. And what have we been entrusted with? Paul said that God has put us in trust with the gospel. With the gospel. Now, some may say and some may think that the stewardship of the gospel was only for the Apostle Paul. After all, he was an apostle, right? We don't have any apostles today. Occasionally, we get letters in our mailbox from other groups who are inviting us to attend an apostolic meeting, and they've got all kinds of apostles from all over the world who are coming to speak at these meetings. But I got news for you, folks. According to my Bible, there's no such thing as apostles today. Pastor Moore used to say there's not even any epistles, which are female apostles. But anyway, some will say, well, that's just for the Apostle Paul because, after all, he was an apostle. Or some will have the idea, well, this thing of stewardship of the gospel, that's for the pastor. Or that's for the Sunday school teacher or the full-time Christian. That's not for me. That's not for me. And yet the Apostle Paul gave a very interesting thing. Notice it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says this. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now, on the surface, that appears to be a very simple verse, and yet if you look at that verse carefully, you will notice here that there are four generations of ministry. There's four generations there. The Apostle Paul was the beginning of it. That's generation number one. And he says to Timothy, "Now Timothy, the things that I have taught you," that's generation number two. Paul said, "Timothy, I'm teaching you some things, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit on it and be real quiet about it. Don't let anybody else know." No, that's not what he said at all, is it? No, he said, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, the things I have taught you, I want you now to take that and I want you to teach it to faithful men. And the reason I want you to do that is not so they can sit on it and be silent, but I want you to teach those faithful men so that then they can turn around and they can teach others all." That's generation number four. Four generations of ministry that we see here. But here's the point that I want you to get. Whether you are an apostle, like the Apostle Paul, or a pastor of a church like Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus, or whether you are just a faithful man in the ministry of that church, the point I want you to get is this, is that every believer is entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every believer is entrusted to be a steward of that message. We are called to a ministry of stewardship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let me mention a couple of things. To be good stewards of the gospel. To be good stewards of the gospel. And the gospel simply means good news. You understand that. But the thing that makes the gospel to be good news, the thing that makes it to be good news, is that it begins with a tragic declaration. It's good news because bad news comes first, if I can put it that way. The worse the news is at the beginning, the better the news is at the end. You understand what I'm saying? And so I want you to notice that this message of the good news, it begins with a tragic declaration. First of all, there's a declaration of God's condemnation. There is a declaration of God's condemnation. The Bible very clearly teaches this message of the gospel. God's condemnation is seen in the fact that there is none righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, "There is none righteous." In other words, there is absolutely none who in their own merit and by their own abilities can declare themselves to be right with God. There is none righteous. And yet many people go about trying to do all kinds of good works, and they try to do all kinds of religious deeds, hoping that somehow they're going to earn God's favor and they're going to earn God's salvation. But let me tell you how God views our righteousness. The Bible makes it very clear. In the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." In other words, that which is defiled and that which is polluted in the eyes of God, that's exactly how our righteousness appears to Him. And that's why the Bible says in the eyes of God, there's none righteous. No, not one. No, not one. And so we need to understand that God's condemnation declares that there is none who are righteous. It also declares there is none who are good. There is none who are good. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 12. We see people and we say that they are good, but you understand we are declaring them to be good according to our personal standard of goodness. But when God, who is infinitely holy, looks upon men, He says there's none good. Absolutely none. No, not one, the Bible says. No, not one. And the reason is simply because of the fact that sin reigns in the heart of every man born of Adam's race. Let me tell you this morning, men are not sinners because they sin. Men are not sinners because they commit sin. Men commit sin because of the fact they are sinners already. Men commit sin because of the fact that they are sinners, because of the fact that they have a wicked heart. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 in verse number 21, He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed." And if you read the verse there, He gives a list of 13 evil things that come out of a man's heart. 13 evil things that come out of a man's heart. And at the end of it, in verse 23, He says, all these evil things come from within. That's where it comes from, right here. That's where it comes from. Comes from within and defile the man. The result of that fact is clearly stated for us in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, where it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The same truth is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And this sentence of death is not just a reference to our physical separation from this life. It's not just talking about this physical death that all of us, if Jesus tarries His coming, all of us eventually are going to have to deal with. All of us are going to face it eventually. But the death that is referred to here is not just that physical death. It also includes what the Bible calls in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. It refers to that second death, which is not just separation from this body, separation from this life, separation from this earth. The second death is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. And that is God's condemnation. That's the condemnation that rests upon all men because of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are under a sentence of condemnation by God. But I'm glad that's not the end of the story, aren't you? I'm glad that's not the end of the story. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that anybody should perish, that anybody should die without Christ and go to hell. That's not God's will for anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that brings us then from God's condemnation, and it moves us to the next point, which is God's compassion. God's compassion. Brother David read it on the card there a little while ago. John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's notice it, but also notice verse 17. "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world." Notice it. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In the Old Testament times, the Lord God provided a way, a sacrificial system that would allow men to have their sin covered for a period of time. But then God sent His Son into the world. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, that old sacrificial system that merely covered sin was replaced with something far better. John the Baptist described it in John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away." See, it's no longer just covers the sin, now it's totally taken away. The sin is totally taken away. And the taking away of our sin is possible because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, some 2,000 years on the years ago, there on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, that's talking about God the Father, made Him, that's talking about God the Son, to be sin for us. That's me, and that's you, and that's every other person on the face of this earth. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why did God do that? Why did God take my sin and your sin and the sin of the world and put it on Jesus Christ, who never sinned? He had no sin. And the reason is simply because of what we find stated in the rest of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, that we might be cleansed and freed from every sin and from every stain, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. Not in the church, not in the law, not in doing good works, but by putting your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. Bottom line, because of Jesus Christ and because of what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, we have this wonderful, wonderful message of salvation that brings to us, letter C, God's comfort. It brings to us God's comfort. The Lord Jesus said it this way in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel that brings eternal salvation to all of those who will put their faith and trust in Christ alone. It's a message of salvation that does not merely cover over our sin for a period of time, but it is a message of salvation that cleanses us completely of every spot and stain. It removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And it's a message that guarantees that our sins will never be remembered against us anymore. That's the message that we have. That's the salvation that we have. And so therefore, it's no wonder if you stop and think about how glorious and how wonderful this message of the gospel is. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed." The gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And just as the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel message, we shouldn't be ashamed of it either. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. Rather, we should earnestly desire that we might, as the context shows us in the verses that we read in the beginning, we might earnestly desire to be faithful in the stewardship of the gospel. That we might be faithful stewards of this wonderful message that God has entrusted to us. We might be faithful stewards of this gospel message. In 1939, a lady by the name of Mrs. Roy Carruth, she wrote the words to a song entitled, "Into Our Hands the Gospel is Given." I'll be honest with you, I've never heard the song sung. I don't know how it goes. You're lucky, or I would sing it for you. I've never heard the song, but I came across these words, and in the chorus of the song, there are several verses, but the chorus that is repeated after each verse, it goes like this. It says, "Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, bringing the erring back to the right." Folks, that is the task. That is the stewardship of the gospel that has been entrusted to every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's the stewardship. That's the message that has been entrusted to us. Now let me mention three things very quickly. First of all, I want you to understand letter A, the responsibility. I want you to understand the responsibility. There are two words that we use in our English language, and many times we use them interchangeably. However, in the Bible, they are very different in their meaning. They do not mean the same thing. But the two words that we use oftentimes interchangeably, the first one is the word occupation. It's the word occupation. The word occupation, as you understand, that is basically your job. That is what you do to earn a living. That is what you do to make money in order that you can support yourself and your family and those for whom you are responsible. That is your occupation. That is how you earn a living. And right beside that, many times we also use the word vocation. And we use that to describe the occupation that we have chosen. And so we take the occupation we have chosen and we say, well, that's our vocation. But in the Bible, the word vocation is not something you choose. In the Bible, our vocation is something God chose for you. Our vocation is not physical. Our vocation is spiritual. It is a spiritual thing. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. He's writing to Christians, and he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Notice it, not the vocation you have chosen, but the vocation wherewith you're called. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that vocation to which we as believers in Christ have been called. That vocation is identified for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, with these simple words. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's our vocation. That's the vocation to which you and I have been called. And just as an ambassador represents his nation and speaks on behalf of his president or his prime minister or his king or queen or whatever the case may be, just as an ambassador represents his nation and speaks on behalf of his nation's leader, we have been called. We have been chosen to faithfully represent the kingdom of God. And we have been called to faithfully speak for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why Jesus Christ, when He gave the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, ye shall be witnesses of Me. You'll be witnesses unto Me. And so there is the responsibility that we have. We are called of God to represent Jesus Christ in all of the world. Now that brings us to the next point, that is this, the power. The power. We are not expected to carry out the work of our stewardship in our own strength. We're not expected to carry out this work of stewardship in our own power or by our own wisdom. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear in John chapter 15 and verse number 5. He made it very clear when He said this. He said, He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice these last few words. For without Me, ye can do almost anything you want to do. And I'll be happy with it. You know, a lot of Christians have that idea. Oh, as long as I'm working in church, I can do it any way I want to, and God will be happy. Oh, really? Where did you find that in the Bible? No, the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, without Me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing of a spiritual good or of eternal value in your own strength and in your own power. And by the way, neither can I. That is why we must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we cannot do anything. That's why our Lord's last words, just before He ascended back up to the Father in heaven, it involves some very clear instructions concerning what His disciples were supposed to do. Notice it in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Now that phrase, the promise of the Father, was a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was referring to. And so they were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before this, had already taught His disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, John chapter 14, verse 16, He would abide with them forever. Jesus had already taught His disciples, John 14, verse 26, that when the Holy Spirit came, He would be their teacher. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus had already told His disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, He would be their guide. But that's not all. That's not all. The Lord Jesus also declared that when the Holy Spirit came, He would be their strength. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." There's the power. There's the power. It's not in what I can do. It's not in what you can do. It's not in what we can do collectively as Heritage Baptist Church. But the issue is what God can do as we yield ourselves to Him. And we allow Him to have control in our heart, in our life, in our church. That's where the power comes from. The power of God from the Holy Spirit. And the result of that power is not so that we can put on a show by speaking in tongues and healing the sick and doing all kinds of miraculous things. That's not what it's all about. Notice that power was given so that we might be witnesses. We might be witnesses unto Him. But that brings us to the next point, and that is the place. Where are we to be witnesses? Where are we to be witnesses? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice that next word, both. Both. That simply carries the idea of at the same time. You're to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. At the same time. At the same time. We're to be witnesses here at home, to those who are our neighbors outside of our area, to those who are our neighbors across national borders, and those who are on the uttermost parts of the earth. Uttermost parts of the earth. At the same time, we're to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In all of those places. In all of those places. In fact, that's the very thing, is it not? Isn't that the very thing that our Lord commanded us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach." That word "preach" simply means to proclaim. It means to tell. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To be good stewards of the gospel simply means that we are faithfully obeying our Lord's command. To be a good steward of the gospel simply means that we are diligently doing what our Savior has commanded us to do. Being a good steward of the gospel simply means that we are taking that message that has been entrusted to us and we are carrying it to all the world just as our Savior commanded us to do. In other words, as stewards of the gospel, we're to carry that message, first of all, across the street. Yesterday on our visitation, 14 people were out knocking on doors, passing out our invitations to church, giving gospel tracts to those who are in the vicinity, and that's what we're to do. We're just supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that. That's why we have the packets of tracts up here, so that you can take them with you, and through this next week, you can give them out as you're in a taxi or a bus or an MRT or in the market or in your place of business or in the food court or wherever you may be dealing with people. Just say, hey, I'd like to give you an invitation, and sowing the seed of the gospel. We do that by going across the street, going to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, to those that we do business with, carrying the gospel to every person that we meet. But not only are we to carry the gospel across the street. Remember that little word, both? Little word, both? Not only are we to carry the gospel across the street, at the same time we're to carry it across the ocean. We're to carry it to the uttermost part of the earth. We do that by either surrendering to go ourselves, or we do that by sending someone else to go in our behalf. In other words, sending a missionary. Sending a missionary. And we send, sustain that missionary. We sustain that missionary with our prayers. We sustain that missionary with our finances, supporting them, that they might be able to do on our behalf the work that God has called us to do. Now, I understand this morning that collectively as a church, even though our missions has fallen off, I'll be honest with you, our missions has fallen off over the past couple of years. And yet in spite of that, collectively as a church, we do a lot for missions. We send out a lot of money each month for missions. But I want you to understand that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to say, Ray Crocker, how did Heritage Baptist Church do in their mission giving? That's not going to be, that won't be the question. The question will be, Ray Crocker, what did you do? See, it's not about us collectively. We're not going to give an account for one another. We're going to give an account for our own self. What did you do for missions? How much did you invest of your time to earnestly pray for your missionaries? How much of your personal wealth did you invest in supporting missionaries, getting the funds to them in order that they might do the work that God has called them to do? You see, the fact of the matter is, we will not answer collectively as a church. Rather, it will be exactly as the Bible says in Romans 14:12. Every one of us shall give account, notice it, give account of himself to God. And so individually, what kind of steward are you? What kind of steward of the gospel are you? You cannot be a steward of that which you have not received. You understand that. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then let me just say to you this morning that our missions begins with you. We want to see you come to know Christ. We want to see you turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Him who loved you and who died for you in order that you might be saved and that you might be born again. And so my question is, have you by faith received this gospel message which brings salvation? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? But if you've heard that message, if you have believed that message of the gospel, then my question would be simply this. Are you a good steward of what God has entrusted to you? Are you a good steward of that message? Are you faithfully making it known to others here at home and around the world? Folks, that's what we're called to do. We are called to be good stewards, not just of our time, not just of our talents, not just of our treasures, but we're called to be a good steward of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation and hope and life eternal to those who are lost in sin. What kind of steward are you?